Hello, dear friends. It's good to be with you again today. I hope that God has blessed you in some way this week and that there has been something for you to be grateful for and to enjoy this week. And I hope that you are just, even while we're apart, I hope that you're growing in Christ and that you are having the opportunity to express your faith in a variety of ways with your family or friends, with other members of the church, with coworkers, or in prayer to God and just giving Him thanks for the good in each day. I hope that God is blessing you. Now, we've been apart for about 3 months, and we are well into the routine of stay-at-home orders and social distancing and wearing the mask and so forth, and we're growing accustomed to all that, and hopefully we won't need to be accustomed to that much longer. That's our prayer, right? Now, while we're apart, it is especially important that we work hard to stay connected, and our communication is vital there. So I just want to encourage you to check out the ways that the church is trying to stay in contact with you through several means, through the church's website, first of all. We don't change a lot on there from week to week. The online classes, we put on new worksheets for those classes, the recording that you're listening to now, of course, and a few other small things like that from week to week. But big announcements will go there when they come, and they will come eventually. One day this is going to wrap up, and we'll be back together again, and all the explanation of how that'll work will be on our website. And make sure also, if you're a member of the Summit View Church, that you are connected to our email list so that you are getting emails each week from the church. If you are not receiving those, please contact me, contact Shirley Sintel, contact CJ Catt. Just call the church office and leave a message if you don't catch anybody there, and we'll get that taken care of. We want to make sure everybody's staying connected, and that's where all the information comes through, is through our email. If you are on the church's email, make sure you're reading the church bulletin that comes out each week. For privacy reasons, we don't post that on the website, but we do send it out by email. So make sure you're looking at that. There are announcements in there each week. And check the church's Facebook page. Also, we do post important updates there as well. If you're not listening to the new podcast already, you might look into that and see if that's something you're interested in. We're going to keep devotional thoughts there, a little bit of church news, perspectives on how things are going for different members of our church in different roles or different aspects of dealing with this pandemic. And we may just have special things on there from time to time, too. We'll just see what happens with that. So stay connected. Stay in touch. Be calling, friends and brothers and sisters in the church, and stay connected to people that way too. We just want our relationships to continue to grow during this time. We want to continue to serve God in a variety of ways and be active in His kingdom, even while we're having to stay apart from each other. I'm so glad that we can be together in this format, even though I can't see you. You can see me, or you can hear me if you're listening to the audio recording. But I'm glad that we can at least be together this way to share the Word of God together, and I hope that the thoughts that I've found in Scripture and that I've been thinking on this week will be a blessing to you. So let's dig in, and let's begin with this question. If a child asked you, "What is faith?" what would you say? What is faith? How would you explain faith? Well, one of our favorite passages to go to in the Scriptures when we talk about faith is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." So faith, basically, according to this verse in Hebrews, is believing that what you hope for and cannot see is still true, even if at this moment, right now, you can't see it. So we do this all the time, right? We put our faith in all kinds of things every day just without even really thinking about it. For example, we have faith that the sun will come up tomorrow. And we may not be able to see the sun depending on how cloudy it is. But we believe the sun's going to come up. We have faith that society is still going to function tomorrow in spite of this virus. And next time you leave your house and come back home, you will have faith that your dog will still love you. Your dog will still be there for you. Now, sometimes people talk about having blind faith, or they'll say faith is blind, but responsible faith is not blind. We have, for example, many years of data suggesting that the sun will come up tomorrow just like it always has. We have good reason to have faith in the rising of the sun. There are any number of measures in place to keep society functioning while this virus is still around and we're having to deal with it. We have roads, we have a system of government, we have family structures, your paycheck, you know, all these things keep society functioning even during the pandemic. All of these bring order into society. And obviously, your dog is going to still love you because it's your dog. This is what your dog does. You know your dog, and your dog's still going to love you. So when we talk about having faith in God, we're not talking about some blind, wishful thinking kind of faith. No, we're talking about faith that is based on ages of evidence that suggests that God will keep doing what God has always done. That God has placed measures in our lives to help us through tough times. Measures like angels, who the book of Hebrews calls ministering spirits, sent to help us. And measures like scripture, which gives us guidance and understanding of God. And spiritual disciplines that help us keep close to God. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, by which God comes and dwells in our lives. And God will always do what it is in his character to do because he is consistent and we can rely on that. All our experience with God through the ages has demonstrated that God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He is reliable. And so when we're talking about God, we can have confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see, at least what we do not see at this moment, because we have seen over the ages that God is faithful. There are other definitions of faith in Scripture too, looking at faith from other perspectives. In James chapter 2, James teaches us that faith is action based on belief. It's not just a mental phenomenon. It's got to be translated into action or it's not living faith at all. And in Paul's writings, faith is belief in God that opens us up to a good relationship with God. It is the means by which we come into salvation through the grace of God and in response to that grace. But this definition of faith in Hebrews 11 verse 1 is one of the classic definitions. And it launches us into the most amazing and encouraging section of Scripture. One of the most amazing in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, which is a remembering and a celebration of several of the great men and women of faith who have gone before us, who by their examples encourage us to be people of great faith too. So we're starting a new lesson series today. The title is A Great Cloud of Witnesses. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and the first few verses of chapter 12. And chapter 12 verse 1 says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people of faith that the writer talks about in chapter 11. And so the writer says, let us run the race that God has marked out for us and run faithfully as these people did, so that we might share in their victory, and not only their victory, but also the victory of Jesus our Lord, who ran this race perfectly. So Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, the book of Hebrews was written in the first century of the church. And at that time and still today, we look back and we commend those whose faith kept them living for God, even through the hardest times. But they're commended not only by us who have come after them, they're also commended by God himself, who made their character and their courage shine, and who has also promised them life in his eternal kingdom. They are commended for their faith, and we do well if we can grow in a faith like theirs. They are held up as examples for us. Now, Christian faith always begins with what we believe about God. So the writer says in verse 3, "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." None of us was there to see creation happen, right? And so we believe this by faith, that God created everything ex nihilo, as the scholars say, out of nothing. God created everything out of nothing. What is visible was not made out of what could be seen. And we believe that this is so because, you know, no one was around to see this, but this is what God told our ancestors. And they wrote it down in Scripture, and we have always found that what God taught us is true. Now, science is always trying to figure out, how did God do this, right? But that God did this has always been a matter of faith, though there is also some scientific indication of that, too. I'd love to talk with you about that sometime if that interests you. So because we believe God created everything from nothing, we believe by faith that our God is powerful beyond what we can possibly understand, beyond what we can even imagine, because frankly, we don't understand our universe well enough to understand how God could have created it. I mean, we don't understand how it got started. Where there was no universe, God created the universe. So as we look at the nature of the universe, we come to believe from the evidence in the creation that God in his nature is powerful, is transcendent. He is beyond all of this that he created. He is orderly. He is very creative. He is beautiful in his nature. And he is very, very good. We see all of this about God in the nature of his creation. And because of these things, we believe by faith, and because of all the evidence that supports our faith, that we can trust God. He is powerful. He is transcendent. He is good. So with this beginning, we enter into the writer's honor roll of great people of faith. Today we'll look at just the first person the writer mentions. It's in verse 4. "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Abel, according to the book of Genesis, was the second child of Adam and Eve that we know of. There could have been others who just aren't mentioned, boys and girls, possibly. But only Abel and an older brother, Cain, are mentioned at this point. And then another son, Seth, is mentioned later. We'll read Abel's story in just a moment. But first, here's what the writer of Hebrews says about him. He says that Abel brought God a better offering than his brother Cain did. Doesn't say why his offering was better. He just says it was. We'll talk about some possibilities in a minute. The writer says that God spoke well of Abel's offerings. And he says Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Which can kind of make you chuckle a little bit. Of course he's dead. He's been gone an awfully long time. He lived ages ago. But I think the reason the writer says it this way, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead, is to remind us subtly of how he died. Because Abel did not experience a peaceful death. Let's take a look at Abel's story in Genesis chapter 4 and reflect on it in light of what the writer in Hebrews is saying about Abel and about Abel's faith. Genesis 4 verse 1. "Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Well, this is pretty much all we know about Abel, what's right here in this story. Jesus called him righteous one time, but didn't really explain that. 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12 says, "Cain murdered Abel because Abel's actions were righteous, but Cain's actions were evil." And you can certainly see that in the story here in Genesis. So, if Abel is called righteous, what did he do right? Well, about all we know about his life is that he brought this sacrifice to God. It tells us a little something about him. He apparently loved God, had a relationship with God, acknowledged God. How was his sacrifice better than Cain's sacrifice? Well, a few theories here, two of them more likely than the other. So first, some have said that what made Abel's sacrifice better was that he brought an animal sacrifice to God, but Cain only brought fruit or vegetables or grain, the produce of the soil. And maybe God prefers animal sacrifices. There are many animal sacrifices in the Hebrew Scriptures, and many of those are commanded by God. But this theory doesn't seem likely to me, because God later commands the Israelites to bring him both animal sacrifices and other non-animal sacrifices. Sacrifices in some cases of grain and in some cases of wine. And so the fruit of the soil. Leviticus chapter 2 is an example of that. It talks about grain offerings in the whole chapter. More likely, what made Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's might have been that Abel brought God his very best, but Cain did not. And that seems to be emphasized in verse 4, which says that Abel brought fat portions, which were considered the best part of the meat in that part of the world. He brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock, which is a great honor to God, because when you give God the firstborn of your animals, you're giving him all you have at that point. You don't have any other animals being born, you know, for you to have and to use yet. And so you're giving God everything you have with faith, knowing that God will give you more in time. You are bringing God a gift out of faith that honors God. But about Cain's offering, verse 3 only says that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. It doesn't tell us whether or not he brought his best. Maybe he didn't. What's clearly the case here is that there was something better about Abel's heart than about Cain's heart that makes Abel's offering acceptable to God, where Cain's is not. So we see that in how Cain responds when God looks on Abel and his offering with favor, but not on Cain and his offering. Then Cain's true colors begin to show. We know from later stories that if you do everything right on the outside, but your heart is wrong toward God, he will not accept you. God knows what is in the heart, and it's the heart that he wants the most. Just bringing God a sacrifice without, you know, having a good relationship or seeking a good relationship with God will not be acceptable to God. And so maybe God did not accept Cain's offering because Cain didn't bring his best. Or maybe the offering itself was fine, but the heart behind it was not. And there's a lesson in there for us, I think. If we're ever tempted to just go through the motions in our relationship with God, the motions themselves without a heart that is at least trying to seek God, the motions are not what God desires. They're just not sufficient. So, back to Abel. What about Abel? What was it about him that made Jesus, thousands of years later, call him righteous? Well, we know that he brought his best to God, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So he honored God as God deserved. God was important to him, and Abel showed that. And it appears from the story that Abel did his brother no harm. None is mentioned, and we know so little about Abel, but it appears, if this is a good representation of his character, he was a man who did his brother no harm. The way the story is told, we might guess that he simply gave his best to God and went on his way. It wasn't he who attacked his brother. He did no evil. And like so many after him, Abel was the innocent victim of another person's evil act. Even today, some who don't deserve it are harmed or even killed by people whose rage goes too far. God notices when that happens, and it grieves his heart just as it did when Abel died. Abel's blood cried out to the Lord from the ground, cried out to him for justice, because justice is important to God. So, how many people are there like Abel today? You know, Abel never built an ark. He never slew an enemy giant who opposed the name of the Lord and the people of God. He never conquered a mighty enemy army. He didn't get thrown into a den of lions or a blazing fire and survive it. He wasn't a king or a prophet or one of Jesus' apostles. Abel never worked any miracles that we know of. Didn't write any books that became scripture later. He didn't compose any songs of praise that we still have today. How many people are there today who have never done any of these great things, and yet who simply go about giving their best to God every day and doing no harm to a brother or sister or neighbor, and who are faithful even when they are the victim of another person's evil? How many people are there like that today? And I know there are some today, too, who bring sacrifices to God, but like Cain, have evil in their hearts. Their sacrifices don't really come from the heart. But God bless those whose heart is good, whose faith is quiet and peaceful and so strong. God bless those who love God and who show it by the gifts that they bring Him. God bless those who seek peace and who make it their goal to never do anyone any wrong. God bless those who, and God bless you if you're one of these, who has suffered evil at the hands of someone else and yet has been faithful. God bless you if you're something like Abel. The writer of Hebrews says that by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. We could say, even though he was murdered. First murder in the Bible, Cain and Abel. We look back at the little bit we know about Abel's life, and we see that the way he lived was good. It was right, which is why Jesus called him righteous. His life honored God. His life respected others by doing them no harm. His life shines out and still speaks today, even though Abel suffered such injustice, really all the more because of the injustice that he suffered. His life, his faith still speaks today. We see in the rearview mirror that a life devoted to God in faith is an excellent life. Abel, so many men and women of faith down through the ages, so many faithful people today, so many have lived excellent and often quiet lives of faith. And Jesus, most of all, excellent life of faith. He too gave his best to God. He too did no one any harm, but just the opposite. He helped wherever he could. Jesus too became the victim of grievous injustice. But God raised him from the dead. Jesus became the ultimate proof that God will vindicate the righteous. And that's why, by faith and the evidence that undergirds it, we believe that there will be eternal life for those who have been faithful like Abel was. As God vindicated Jesus, so he will vindicate Abel and all who demonstrate the faith of Abel. Abel still speaks today. And Jesus, who is even greater than Abel, still speaks all the more. He is our highest model and the ultimate exemplar of our faith. Thinking of him, the writer of Hebrews will say later in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," that would include Abel, who we just read about, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I think the writer is saying that if we live like Abel, if we live like Jesus, and keep our eyes on him, we too can run the race of faith and share in their victory at the end. To have the faith of Abel, you don't have to slay a giant. You don't have to escape a den of lions or be a great leader in the church. You just have to give God your very best. Give God your best every day. Hold nothing back. You just have to avoid doing any evil or anything that would harm a neighbor. Just make it your goal to first do no harm, right? To always do good for others. Love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus reminded us. And you just have to, you know, continue to be faithful if others do evil against you unjustly. If someone does evil against you unjustly, that puts you in the excellent company of Abel and of Jesus our Lord. And you know that God will make that wrong right in the end when Jesus comes again. That then is how we live with the faith of God. of Abel, how we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the perfecter, the pioneer of our faith. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for and knowing that what we cannot see will come to pass. We've looked today at the faith of Abel. Give God your best. Don't harm your neighbor. Endure if people treat you unjustly by doing evil against you. And so now that we see what the faith of Abel was like, let's go and do that. Let's live like that this week. May God bless you as you live out your faith this week. Let's pray and close up this lesson. Our God, a simple prayer today. Give us a faith like the faith of Abel. Help us, Lord, to always give you our best. Help us to love our neighbors and do them no harm. Help us, dear God, to endure if we are treated unjustly, if people are cruel to us, if they do evil to us. Jesus did all these things, Lord, and we want to be like him. We want so much to be like Jesus. Help us in this, dear God, and bless us in this way this week. Lord, watch over your church here in our area and throughout the world as we go through a difficult time. Watch over us. Bring us back together again soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God be with you this week.